Who am I? What defines me? What makes me, me? This is the question that we've been asking ourselves beginning last week. How do we define ourselves as an individual, as a person? I mean, am I just a collection of atoms and DNA strands and blood vessels and bones and flesh just sort of mushed together? Am I my personality? Am I just that person with a certain sense of humor, a certain academic intelligence, certain political persuasions? I mean, what is it about you that makes you, you? This is the question that we've been asking ourselves. And if you brought your Bibles with you this morning, open up with me to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 5. And this is our foundation verse for understanding our identity. If I were to come up to you and ask you to summarize yourself in one sentence, what would you say? Well, this is who we are. And it's the Apostle Paul writing to the church at Thessalonica, and he makes this beautiful statement in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 23. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul refers to the complete person as having three distinct parts: spirit, soul, and body. And so we need to understand how these things are partnered together. And last week we tried to understand how these three function in partnership. And there is a core part of your being that defines who you are. And how many of you are glad that it's not your body? Because your body changes. I love what Jesse Duplantis says when he's coaching young couples. He says, hey, you think that girl looks good? Take a picture. That's all I'm going to say about that. And so we are not defined by our bodies. Our bodies change. Our bodies go through changes. That's not who you are. If your body were to change, that doesn't change who you are. Now, what about your personality? What about your mind, your emotions, the things that we so often see in our personality? That is how many people think that they define themselves, based on their personality, based on their opinions about life. But that's not who you are. Have you ever made the statement, well, I changed my mind? You ever found yourself changing your mind on something? Yeah, you had a certain opinion before, and then over a period of time, all of a sudden it changed? You can change your mind. So that's not what makes you who you are, because again, it's something that changes. It's something that is a process of development. And so who you are is not your bodies. Your bodies are just your earthly clothing. I mean, we all know, and I can tell by looking at you, that you all believe that clothing is an important part of life because you're wearing some, right? I don't think anybody here lives in a nudist colony, right? But if you are, then maybe you don't agree, but I would say that clothing is a necessary part of life, okay? So is your body. You can't live, you don't have permission to live on this earth without clothing, without your physical body, okay? But that's not who you are. Secondly, your soul. Your soul isn't who you are. Your soul is your mind, your will, and your emotions. So you're not defined by your emotions. If you get angry, that doesn't make you an angry person. It makes you a person who got angry. And this is very big within people trying to teach their children, and how teachers are equipping children now in the classrooms, is that They're very clear to be able to say, you know, I'm not disappointed with you, I'm disappointed with your behavior. They're noticing, even just in the non-Christian world, that we can't be defined by our behavior. You don't want to associate, well, you did that, so that makes you that person. So if you stole something, you are now a thief, and that defines you. No, that's not the case. You are a person who made a mistake, but that is not what defines you. So what defines you? Your spirit. Your spirit is the core of who you are. And here's the breakdown we went through last week. I am a spirit. I have a soul. And I live in a physical body. I am a spirit. That's who I am. And it's the central part of our very being. And it's the part of you that was forever changed when you became in a relationship with Jesus Christ, was your spirit. Your spirit, God literally gave you a new spirit. Your spirit was born again. And your soul wasn't born again. Your soul still needs a lot of help. We still need a lot of help. Our bodies weren't saved. Our bodies were still the same bodies when we accepted Jesus Christ. We didn't all of a sudden grow biceps and have a six-pack. We got the same problems in our body when we got saved. What changed was the part of you that is central to who you are, and that is your spirit being. And the only way that you come to see who you are in your spirit is by looking in the Word of God. Last week I asked you how many of you trust your mirror. You look in the mirror before you go out somewhere, I hope. And you trust that mirror so much that if you see something, if you see the hair that's out of place, you instantly go and move that hair. You grab those tweezers, you get that razor, you instantly move into action based on what you saw in your physical mirror. And the Word of God is our spiritual mirror. It shows us a reflection of who we are in Christ Jesus. And so that's the only way that we come to understand who we are, is our identity is wrapped up in the Word of God. But the problem is, or rather, the struggle is that we do not look at our spirit to define ourselves. If we're honest, on a daily basis, we define ourselves based on our flaws. Based on the times that we made a mistake, based on our personality. We define ourselves based on how much money we have in the bank, or what kind of car that we drive, and how we're doing compared to the neighbors next door, and on a daily basis, without even being intentional about it, you are constantly wrapping up your identity in how you compare to other people around you. You say, well, you know, I'm not quite as good as that person, but I'm a little bit better than that person over there. And we're constantly doing that. And what we're doing is we're making the mistake of evaluating our identity based on our performance, based on the decisions that we've made. But that's not who we are. We are spirit beings. We have a soul. And we live in a physical body. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. If God identifies you in a certain way, and you identify yourself in a different way, guess who's wrong? Bible says that God looks at the heart. He looks at your spirit. But man, what do? We just look at the flesh. We look at the outside. We look at what we can see with our senses. Romans chapter 12. I'll start in verse 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Verse 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So the proper way we're supposed to function is your spirit is leading the way. Your spirit is in control of your life. The soul is that secondary part of you that's deeply connected to your spirit, and it's supposed to function in obedience to your spirit. And then it is able to then flow into your body, into the natural world that we experience with our five senses. So we experience things with our five senses. We smell things, taste, touch, feel, and hear different things. And that's how we evaluate our lives from a physical perspective. And we evaluate through our soul through our emotions, through our opinions. But the Spirit is supposed to be the thing that's leading. But the problem comes when we put the soul in control. Joyce Meyer calls it an out-of-control soul. It's like a pinball in a pinball machine. Just all over the place. Isn't that how we are with our emotions? We could be having the best day of our lives, and somebody could make one comment to you, and it ruins everything. You don't want to be in the room anymore. I don't care if it's Christmas. I'm leaving. I'm taking grandma's gifts with me. I mean, we're so emotional. One thing happens, and we're like, that's it. I'm out of here. We respond, and that is an out-of-control soul, where we have no control over ourselves, and we just do whatever we feel like and whatever we think like and whatever we want to do. And so Paul writes this beautiful passage to this church, this Roman Christian church. He says, this is what I need you to do. Don't conform to this world. Don't conform to the world. Don't become like the world. Now, we need to become careful when we do this, because it's very tempting to be able to see all the ways in which we become like the world. So we can tend to look at a lot of the exterior things, and we can tend to say, well, you know, why are we listening to the music in the world? And why are we dressing in clothes like the world? Do you know where I bought this? It wasn't a Christian store. And we can tend to think, this is a place of grace, my friend. We can tend to think that we're conforming to the world by all these exterior things, and we get hung up on these small things. Can I say something that will shock you? Jesus' clothes were a whole lot like the people that he hung out with. Jesus didn't have a problem dressing like people around him. He didn't say, well, no, that's wrong, and so I'm going to do something else. This is what we need to remember. Just because it's in the world doesn't mean it's evil. Just because it's in the world doesn't mean it's wrong. And so Paul isn't saying, don't do anything. Like, if you see anybody do anything that is, quote unquote, of the world, don't do that. It's not as simple as that. It's not as simple as that. So don't look at the exterior things. Paul is not talking about what kind of clothes you wear, what kind of music you listen to. He is talking about the soul, the mind. But be transformed by the renewal of the mind. Paul says, don't conform. Instead, be transformed. Wow, it's like he was a really good preacher. That rhymes and everything. I don't know how it sounded in Greek, but it sounds great in English. Don't conform, transform. Here's what Paul is establishing. Don't allow culture to shape your identity. Make your identity shape culture. We need to be able to have such an identity founded in knowing who we are that culture can influence the clothes I wear, and that's okay. I'm okay with that. That's not important in eternity. But here's what culture should never be able to do, is change and shape the way you think. Change the way that you perceive reality. This is what Paul is warning them. Guard your mind, because the world thinks poisonous thoughts. Let me give you one example. Finances. The world will say, go borrow more money in order to buy stuff. That doesn't work. And then when you get in trouble, they say, great idea, I've got an idea. How about you go borrow some more money in order to get you out of debt? Does that make sense to anybody? And yet, many of us have taken that advice, because we've been conformed to the way that the world thinks about money, whereas the Bible teaches us that the borrower is servant to the lender. As soon as you borrow money, you become a servant to that person. And so, in finances, are you being influenced by what the Word says, or are you being influenced by what the world says, by what culture says? You need to be able to guard your mind from that, and renewing it is what is essential to our soul. So we are three-part beings, spirit, soul, body. Your spirit is perfect. Your spirit looks beautiful in the eyes of Jesus because he has given you a fresh, clean spirit. Your soul needs to be renewed. It needs to be trained. It needs to be disciplined in different ways. So how do we renew our minds? By exchanging our thoughts for God's thoughts. Who in here would agree that God has a slightly better perspective on life than us? Just, you know, based on his view, let's say. You know, he can sort of see a little bit more of what's going on. God has a better perspective than us. Isaiah 55:9 says, "As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God can think at a whole lot of a higher level than we can. And we struggle with our thinking. Imagine this, picture this with me. You're at a grocery store with your spouse, and you're making one of the most crucial decisions of the week. "Honey, what flavor of ice cream would you like?" This is important business. Hope you're taking notes. And you say, spouse goes, "Well, you know, ooh, they've got heavenly hash. That's just a taste of the kingdom. But then there's Napoleon, and that's just so good. But then, ooh, frozen yogurt. You didn't tell me they had frozen yogurt here. You know what? I can't decide. I can't just, I'm just going to go. You go ahead and pick something out. I can't decide." Now, if anyone can relate to me there, you understand that we need a little bit help with our thinking. We need help. Because we have problems making decisions about things that matter not in all of eternity. Would you agree? We have problems making up our minds about just the simplest things. And so, just by that tiny little example, let's all agree that God has a more clear picture, a more clear mind concerning what we should be doing in our lives. But let me encourage you. God's ways are higher. So if you are facing something and saying, "Well, I don't have a way to get out of this," that's okay, because God does. He sees the way out. He has the clarity of mind to be able to see how you're going to be able to get out of that situation. So don't be discouraged when you can't figure out what to do. Go to God. He knows. He knows the route. And so the process of renewing our minds involves exchanging our thoughts for God's thoughts. So you find yourself in a situation where your soul is shouting out all these things, all these ideas on how to respond. Your soul is shouting, "I can't believe they said that to you. I can't believe they treated you like that. What are you going to do about it? Are you going to stand up for yourself? Why don't you, see, this is what your soul wants to do. Your soul wants to take the word out of context. The soul wants to say, "Well, the Bible says that vengeance is mine, and I will repay." Your soul will leave out the part that says, "saith the Lord." You'll say, "Well, you know, I better take matters into my own hand here, because what they did, Pastor Tim, what they did is wrong, and if I don't correct them, then they might hurt somebody else. So I'm just going to help the next person by taking revenge." So your soul is feeding you all of these lies. And in that moment, renewing your mind looks like this. "God, here's what I'd like to do. What would you like me to do? Here's my side of the story. Here's how I want to respond. I want to respond in frustration. I want to respond with harshness. I want to respond by cutting them out of my life. I don't want to talk to them anymore because they hurt me. I want to respond by..." You tell God what you want to do, and then invite him to tell you what he wants you to do. So you ask yourself some questions. You say, "Okay, am I angry right now? Because I believe that God is angry? Or is it just me?" There is such a thing as righteous anger, where you can be angry at the sin and evil in this world. Or there's times where you can just be angry because you're emotional and you didn't get enough sleep last night. So you ask God, you know, do I have a strong desire to do what I'm doing? Or what I want to do because I think it's something that would honor God? Or is this just something that's going to benefit me? You start asking yourselves these questions. Well, God, I want your thoughts on this. Your thoughts are higher than mine. So here's my thought. How does yours compare? So if I said to my boss what I want to say to my boss right now, would it be because God wants me to deliver this message? Or is it just me? And you start asking these questions and inviting God to bring you some clarity on the situation. I'm sure everyone in the room has made the mistake of saying something and then very soon after regretting saying that. I mean, but in the moment, didn't it feel so good? Oh, it felt so good to be able to say that and speak your mind. It felt so good to just squash on that person in that moment. And then it's followed by this feeling down here. It's not an ulcer. And you go, I really wish I didn't do that. I really wish I didn't say that. So in that moment, if you don't pause and renew your mind and take a breath and ask God, what would you want me to say right now? How would you want me to respond? You need to not respond emotionally because your emotions are a part of your soul. They'll steer you all over the place. They'll probably steal from you too. But they'll steer you all over the place and you respond emotionally. So you got to establish some boundaries in your life where you don't make, since we talked about finances already, you don't make big financial decisions on the spur of a moment. You don't just all of a sudden say, hey, wow, this TV's on sale, let's buy it. You say, well, no, is this a part of the budget? Have we thought about this? Have we prayed about this? Do we have the cash in the bank? I'm going to sleep on this. So you don't, if we live our lives responding just emotionally, we're going to be led by our soul. And it's going to steer us down all the wrong paths. And Paul's saying, you need to renew your mind. You need to change the way that you think. So that to the point where you have a transformed personality. And with that transformed personality, then you can go out and actually transform the world. You can actually have an influence on culture around you if you change the way that you think. But it all hinges on whether or not you're willing to renew your mind. Joyce Meyer calls it stinking thinking. We just have stinking thinking. Like our thoughts are sometimes like really bad morning breath. You know what I mean? It's just like, that is unpleasant. And we can all relate. And sometimes we have the wisdom to know, I'm not going to say that out loud. Right? But we have thoughts that we know. Just think through your own thought life and you all will agree, I need help. Like, I need some serious help. I need to be able to renew my mind to the truth of God's word. And what happens when you do this? You begin to bring your soul into alignment with your spirit. So your soul has to come into agreement with your spirit, which is understanding the word of God. When your spirit knows something to be true, your spirit knows the word says, by his stripes you were healed. Your spirit, based on the word of God, knows that you have every provision for you because of the glorious riches of Christ Jesus. So you face a financial need. Your spirit knows God's taking care of you, but your soul needs to come into agreement with it. And once your soul comes to a place of agreeing with your spirit, what you know to be true, it manifests in our material world. Your spirit says, I'm healed. But what does your soul say? What are you saying in and of yourself? If you're saying, I'm sick, your body is going to stay sick. But if you're declaring, I'm healed, your spirit agrees with your soul, and guess what? 2 out of 3 majority wins. You've just established a strength of agreement there. And this is why the Bible is not a book to just read. It's a book to believe. You need to attach your faith to it. And when When the Word becomes more real to you than your reality, then you'll know that you're going to experience some breakthroughs. When the Bible literally becomes more real to you than what you experience in your five physical senses. Does that shock anybody? Is that even possible? Is that even possible? First time I heard that, I wasn't sure if it was possible. God, could I actually believe something the Bible says, even though I'm experiencing the opposite? Can I believe this more than my experience? Can I do that? And here's what I've realized. If you've given your life to Jesus, you already have. How did you become a child of God? You came to a place where you believed more in the grace of God than in the power of your sin. You came to a place where you had faith in a God who could forgive you, even though you can't see it. You can't see forgiveness. You don't have memories of what that looks like, but you do have the memories and you do have the experiences of your sin. But you became a child of God by believing something that you haven't seen in your physical, experiential reality, but you have seen in the Word of God. So getting to a point where you believe it and then having your soul come into agreement with it. See, there's a difficulty here because we haven't known about the Spirit too much. We've only focused on our bodies and our souls. We think about being a body and a soul. And if you only think that you're a two-part being, and when you have difficulty in your soul, you're going to start wrapping up your identity in that. And so you're going to start saying things like, have you heard this before? That's just the way I am. Well, that's just the way I am. Now, I'm sorry that, you know, maybe I offended you or I did something, but hey, that's just the way that I am. Can I tell you something? That is just an excuse. That's an excuse. Can you imagine if we took that to the end? Well, that's just the way that I am. Well, sir, we have to arrest you. You stole from that corner store. But, officer, that's just the way that I am. I mean, I was born, ask my sisters, I was born with this just desire to steal things. And so even when I was a little kid, I'd steal things from my sister's room. That's just the way that I am. Didn't God make me this way? See how confusing this gets when you neglect your spirit and you think, well, I'm just a body and I have a soul. This gets so confusing. And we just start making excuses and we just say, well, you know, I'm sorry that you don't like the way that I am, but that's just the way that I am. And you know what you've just committed to? Never changing. Never changing. We make the excuses. But listen, don't think that you're giving God glory by accrediting Him for your flaws. Well, God just made me this way. You know what? God, He just forgot to give me patience. He really did. When something happened, and He just, you know, but hey, he did it, so there must be some good that's going to come from it. He made me this way. You are not glorifying God when you say that. God did not take things and withhold things away from you. He's given you, Book of Ephesians says, all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have access to absolutely everything you could ever need to live a godly life. Everything. You don't lack anything. Where? In your spirit. In your spirit. Let's look at Romans 12, verse 2 again. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Did you know that the renewed mind can actually discern the will of God? If you renew your mind, you get to a point where you can actually know God's thoughts. You say, well, I thought we just read from Isaiah that his thoughts are higher than ours. Yeah, they are. But when you renew your mind and come to understand him and your relationship with him, you know, the New Testament actually says you have the mind of Christ. Well, where do you have that? In your spirit. You have access to God's thoughts. The renewed mind can actually discern the will of God. So you might respond, have your own soulish reaction when you find yourself in a certain situation. It's just your knee-jerk reaction. But based upon now knowing God's will, you can change before you ever do it. You know, I was chatting with somebody a few weeks ago who told me they used to define themselves as an extremely negative person. This person told me, Pastor Tim, I am a positive person. I'm a positive person. It's literally changed. The knee-jerk reaction was always to be negative about everything. Something comes up, let's find something to complain about. And the change has come to the point where something happens and that person finds the good in it. It just happens now. How does that happen? You're renewing your mind. You're changing the way that you think. And renewing the mind is gonna look a lot like looking at the Word of God. There's other things that we need to do as well. We spoke about that last week. Some of you are going to need to renew some relationships in your life. Some of you are going to need to get rid of some relationships in your life. Be transformed by the renewal of some friends. I think that would be a good translation as well. Don't conform to the people that you're spending time with, but be transformed by changing your relationships with them. Maybe there's going to be some people that you're not going to be able to go out for lunch with on Fridays anymore. Why? Because they're affecting the way that you think. And Paul's saying you need to guard your mind. You can't be conformed by other people's thoughts, what people in your society are thinking, the way that the world's thinking. You need to allow your thought life to be transformed so that you think in a clear way. Here's the reality that we need to remember. The renewal of the mind is a lifelong process. It's a lifelong process. It's like doing updates on your computer or your mobile device. Just when you think you have the most recent version, you get a little notice that says you need an update. Your 37 apps need to be updated. I go over to Christine's iPad and I always check her app updates because she just doesn't do them. She's just like, meh, it's no big deal. I'm fine with the older versions. And I do it everywhere I go. I look at people's devices and I say, you got an update to do. Why don't you do your updates? It's a lifelong process. You're never going to have the final version. Apple's going to come out with another one in a couple months. And renewing your mind, like, it's not like been there, done that. Like, I read through the Bible and now I'm good. If you ever get to that point, please call me. We need to talk. See, you think, just when you think that you've accomplished something, you've renewed your mind to a call on your life, you've renewed your mind to the fact that you're supposed to preach the gospel and encourage people in their faith and speak out, and you're renewing your mind to the fact that he's used you to speak into people's lives using your words. And then you open up the book of Proverbs and you read Proverbs 10:19 that goes like this. Too much talk leads to sin. Be sensible and keep your mouth shut. And you're like, oh, maybe I need to do another update here. I need to renew my mind of that. If you want to go through a little bit of mind renewal, read the book of Proverbs. That'll change the way that you walk and talk, and whether you walk and talk, and how often you do certain things. Read through the book of Proverbs, because it gives you, I mean, there are things you read in the book of Proverbs and you go like, really? Like, God, you really put this in the Bible? Like, out of all the words that you put, like, really, this? Let me give you one example. Proverbs 25, 24. It is better to live in the corner of a housetop. Oh, you read your Bibles, you're already laughing. Praise the Lord, you all love Jesus, let's just go home. It is better to live in the corner of a housetop than in a house shared with a quarrelsome wife. Another one talks about dripping water. A bitter wife being as dripping water. You say, really, God? Like, that's in the Bible? Like, you actually care how I interact with my spouse? And, like, that matters to you? Yeah. Yeah. We need to renew our minds to that. We need to start thinking in line with what God tells us is the truth. So as you go through the process of renewing your mind, here's what you need to do. Do not identify yourself with your soul. Because the more attention you put on your soul, the more focus that you put on your mind, your will, your emotions, the easier it will be to get discouraged, because let me tell you, you will make a mistake. You will. You'll fail. You'll be striving to do one particular thing. You can focus on it with all of your strength, and you're gonna mess it up. And so here's what we need to do. Refuse right from the start to identify yourself with your soul. Refuse to identify yourself with your emotions, with your, because here's what happens. You make a mistake, and if that's your identity, you've lost all self-worth. You find yourself in a situation and you have no confidence in who you are anymore, and you're not even sure that God's listening when you pray because you feel so bad. So you need to not identify yourself with your soul. Because you are not defined by your struggles. Do you know that? We can tend to look at ourselves and we evaluate ourselves based on our struggles. These are things that I'm working on that aren't going right in my life. We wrap ourselves up in that as an identity. And God is looking at your spirit. He doesn't define you by your struggles. He doesn't define you by that. You know, you can be a good person in a bad situation. Doesn't make you a bad person. And so don't think that when you find yourselves in a situation that is less than right, that all of a sudden God's upset with you. And that God's looking down at you, saying, why didn't you renew your mind? Why didn't you change the way that you thought? Why didn't you ask me what you wanted me to do? We need to have our foundational identity on, I am a child of God. And He loves me. And these are things that I'm working on. I'm renewing my mind. I'm growing in my understanding of faith and living right. But my behavior does not define me. I am a child of God. That's who I am. That's your foundation. You can be a good person in a bad situation, but your soul struggles don't define you. They don't define you. That's not what makes you who you are. So who are you? You're a spirit. You are a spirit that has been recreated in the image of God. Wow. You look like Jesus. You look like Jesus. In your spirit, you have been created in the image and after the likeness of God. You're like Jesus. And the New Testament writers continually wrote about us being the body of Christ. We are the presence of God here on the earth, in us. God's chosen to dwell in you. That's who you are. You're a house of God. This building is not a house of God. This is a building where the house of God meets. And so that's who you are. You are a spirit. You have a soul, which you are continually renewing, reminding yourself what the Word says, getting a different perspective on what your Heavenly Father would have to say. And you live in a physical body. I'll ask the worship team to make their way up to the front. And I'll just leave you with a few scriptures that I'll read to you. 1 Corinthians 2:16. We have the mind of Christ. So when your soul is so confused and you have no idea what to do and your emotions are all over the place and you got 10 different opinions from 10 different friends who want to tell you 10 different ways that you should go, you get before God and wherever it is that you spend your time praying, reading, and you begin to read 1 Corinthians 2:16, I have the mind of Christ. I know exactly what to do. And you begin to declare, I have the answer. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Paul wrote, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He was telling the church to think like Jesus did. Have the same mind, have the same thoughts. Colossians 3, 1-3, set your mind on things above and not on earthly things. Philippians 4, 4-9, he makes this long list of whatever things are lovely, whatever things are true, whatever things are good, whatever things are pure. I want you to think about these things. It's part of the process. You're renewing your mind. When you're thinking about other things, you remember this list and you go, no, I'm going to think on things that are lovely. I'm going to think on things that are pure and of good and of good report. And I'll close with reading Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5. Many of us know it well. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And here's the other side of that. Don't lean on your own understanding. Church, you've got some great opinions. You've got some great ideas. You're thinking about your life and what you should do. You may have thought it through 1,000 times. Don't lean on your own understanding. Because I guarantee you, you have a blind spot. I guarantee it. You're missing something. So trust in the Lord with everything that you have. You go all in and trust in God. And you refuse to trust your own understanding. And then it says, in all your ways, acknowledge Him. And He will direct your steps. He will establish your path. Let's stand together and let me pray for you. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the plans and the purposes that you have for us and the resources that you have given us in Christ Jesus. In our spirits, where old things have passed away, everything has become new. Father, we thank you for renewing us, renewing a right spirit within us. And Father, I thank you for reminding us in our soul, in our mind, of who we are because of the blood. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.